Genesis chapter 1. And I don't think I'm going to change the order of these scriptures, but they're up there for you. I'm probably going to add a few verses to some of them. I am just being led by the Spirit of the Lord as I come and bring this word to you this morning. I want to go first to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I know, Lord, that you have given me a word that you have laid upon my heart. And now I come to you, Lord God, depending entirely upon your anointing. Lord, there is nothing in me that avails anything, but only, Lord, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Apart from you, I can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. Therefore, I can come, Lord, and deliver what you have given. And I believe that it will produce life in the end, Lord God. Lord, that where it goes, that it will bring forth fruit. And I thank you for it. And I tell you this morning, Lord, that there's nothing I want more than for you to be glorified. Lifted up in the preaching of your word. We exalt you. We love you. We are so grateful to you for our salvation. And now, Lord, may your word go forth with the anointing and the power that you designed for it to have. And Lord, may your presence be evident in your people today. In that matchless name, that wonderful name, that name above all names, that we lift up when we come together and we lift it up in our private lives. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. You know, I don't want to sound negative, but I'm going from the negative to the positive. So you just have to keep that in mind because there is such a sickness. I don't like to dwell on this, but there is such a sickness in the American church. And it wants to creep into our own lives. It's the devil's plan. It's his desire and his design. It is to cause us, not that we want to doubt our salvation, but it is to cause us to think that we're okay when we're not. It is to cause us to be self-satisfied and to accept a form of Christianity that we would call Christianity light. That we would call Christianity that is so filled with grace that it's unbalanced. And you can't have too much of the grace of God. I'm not saying that. The grace of God is the motivation for the things that we do and for the fruit that we produce in our lives. But sometimes we forget that God is a God of grace and mercy and love, but he's also a God of holiness, righteousness, and judgment. And he calls his people, in spite of what you see in Christianity today, calls his people to righteousness. And you'll see this as we go through this morning. There is a separation from the beginning of the Word of God to the end. From one page, from page one to the last page of the last chapter of Revelation. There is a separating that the Lord does. He is a God of separation. He is always separating things, and he calls us the new creation. And even in the story of his first creation, in the first chapter of Genesis, we find the pattern is set that is carried out throughout the Word of God. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, I want to just take a few verses here, and then we will springboard to the other scriptures that we have this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. It was void. It was empty. It was without form and void. It was an emptiness, and it was an unformed place, and it was chaotic because there was no order. Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician and scientist, we misquote him actually in the church. We say that he said, in the heart of every man, there's a God-shaped vacuum, which only Christ can fill. And what he said was close to that. But he said in the heart, he said it this way, this infinite abyss, he was talking about the heart, this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, God. He said, your heart is void. The heart is void without God. It is a vacuum. It is an empty space, but it is It is created, it is designed, even in its fallenness, from the sin of the garden, even in its lostness and its fallenness, God has even designed that your lostness and your emptiness would be shaped in such a way that only He could fill the void. That only He could fill that place. The earth was without form and without void. We find the pattern in the earth is the same pattern for the lost man as he begins to come now to salvation, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Bible says that before you surrender to Christ, there is darkness in your life. People do not like to hear this, but the Bible says that Satan was your master. Satan was your slave owner. Before you came to Christ, you were part of the kingdom of darkness. You were not part of the brotherhood of the sons of God. You were not part of the kingdom of God. You were outside of the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom and inviting us to become part of the kingdom. And so there was a darkness as well as a lostness. And there was a deep, deep place even in our emptiness. The Bible says that is the place where God speaks to man as He calls man, as He forms him as a spiritual born-again man. He is being formed in the image of God. There's a deep place, and the Bible says in other places, deep calls unto deep. Deep calls unto deep. He gives natural examples in the sound of your waterfalls, He says. It's like the voice of God. Deep calling unto deep. And there is the depth of God calling unto the depths of the heart of man. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where He talks about the Spirit of God cannot be comprehended by the natural man, but only by the spiritual man, as deep calls unto deep. There was on the face of the deep a darkness, and on your face, the face of the deep in your life, before you come to the fullness of Christ, there's a darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The waters always represent and correspond to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters upon the earth. And in you, as God was calling and forming you, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters of the deep, where He was even beginning to work on the inside of you. And God said, let there be light. There's a point to all of this that I'm coming to. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is before the creation of the sun, moon, and the stars. That comes later. God said, let there be light, because it was the light of God. It was spiritual light. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the light of God upon creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then God began dividing. I want you to underline this. And God divided. And God divided. Listen to me throughout this house. And those who listen online, God is a God who is always dividing. He will separate you from things. The believer does not continue to live mixed with darkness. When God comes into your life, He separates the light from the darkness. And He begins dividing. God divided the light from the darkness. Let me tell you right now that if God is moving in your life, if He has hovered upon the face of the deep, if He is doing a work in this new creation which you are, God will be dividing things. He will be separating things. He will be moving things in order that He might do something in your life. God divided the light from the darkness. So many Christians today are living in a place of darkness, and because of that, you have no life, you have no righteousness, no peace, and no joy in the Holy Spirit. We're going to come to that in a few moments. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. In the New Testament, he says, we are children of the day, not children of the night. He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The new believer steps into a new day, and they live in that new day for the rest of their life. It never becomes a second or third day. It's never an old day. It's always the first day. It's a new thing. Then God said, he continues this work of dividing. He continues bringing order out of the chaos. Christians live with such chaos in their thought life and in their soul that there's no order. But the Spirit of God is a God of order. He brings order into your heart. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. This is the waters above from the waters below, with an expanse of atmosphere in between. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. God called the firmament heaven. The new believer, God brings heaven into your life. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. So now we pause. We're not going to read anymore in Genesis, but this is part of the creation story. And following this part of the creation story, the earth begins to bring forth things as God again speaks. Fruitfulness begins. Because in the new creation, in your life, before there can be fruitfulness, before your life can produce anything for God, first, he has to separate and he has to divide. He has to come in and he has to speak to the darkness and tell it to go. You have to agree with God. As God divides and as he brings order into the chaos, and as he works this work of a new creation, so we find the creation story divided into two parts. The first part for you is his speaking into the life in order to bring light into your life, the light of revelation, and in order to expel darkness so that there is no mixture in your life, so that you choose the righteousness of God, and then you begin to produce fruit for the Lord. I am not saying that you have to be perfect, because you won't be perfect this side of heaven. I am not saying you won't struggle. You will struggle. I'm not saying that you won't have to be recalled. We hear a lot about recall elections. You have to be recalled by God sometimes. He has to bring you back in for some more deep speaking unto deep. Calling unto deep and separating things that you did not realize were still there. Are you with me this morning? All the way through the Word, Old Testament and New Testament, we find this God of division and separation. We find him calling people, and we find him separating things. He's always separating things. If he's not separating things in your life, then something is absent in your relationship with the Lord. And if you are continuing to walk in areas of entertainment of sin and sinful thought life, and continuing to consider things part of you that God says should not be part of you, and to receive thoughts from the enemy about who you are and what you are, and to believe something that is not true about your life, and to continue walking in defeat and denial and in doubt, if that is the pattern and the walk of your life, then you need to turn your life over to the Lord in surrender. There must be surrender in the life of the believer. And that you'll see in these patterns in the Word of God, as you go through the Word, this separation, that when a person, listen closely to me this morning, when a person truly comes to Christ, that there may be some little period of being drawn and struggling and believing some things about God, but not going all the way. But then there comes a time when you're called to be a true Christian. And when that time comes, when you come to that place, there is a place of surrender. There is a place where God says, I'm putting my hand upon you to live a righteous life. You cannot be like the world around you and be an effective believer. So the prophet Elijah came to his protege to be Elisha. Elijah came to the fields where Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Elisha was apparently a wealthy man in that day with much commerce and much business taking place. He had many servants plowing with him in the field. He was there with them, and there was much, much business taking place. And Elijah came along, and everyone knew who Elijah was. Elijah came along, and he was wearing that mantle of the prophet, that cloak upon his back and shoulders. It was a recognizable thing. People knew what it was. It represented the anointing of God upon the prophet. It was often made of camel's hair turned inward so that it was prickly against the body, so that their life would not be a life of comfort, but would be a life of discomfort as they sought the Lord. And so they came, Elijah came to the field where Elisha was, and all he did was took his cloak off and threw it upon Elisha. Elisha knew what it meant. Elisha knew it was a call. Elisha knew it was the call to be a prophet, and he knew it was the call to follow God. He knew that it meant leaving everything behind. Now, God may not call you to leave everything behind, but if you're going to follow Christ in with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as He commands, He says, come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. Die to self, die to everything that you thought was important. And when a person has that kind of encounter with God, in that moment they're willing to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. A lot of people say God doesn't want you to give up anything. God is a taker, but He's also a giver. And you have to be willing. You have to come to that place where you're willing. You love God so much. You've seen the cross of Calvary in your heart. You know what He did for you. And you know the price that was paid. And you know that He has purpose for your life. And all of these things, God has called you. And as a Christian, there has to be a place of surrender, of deep surrender, of dying to self, of saying, God, take what you will. I will follow you. I will follow you. Like the old hymn says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And Elijah threw his cloak upon Elisha, and Elisha said, give me just a little while. Elijah says, whatever. What is it to me? He says, I want to say goodbye to my family. Elijah says, so what? He is very noncommittal here, but he turns to leave. Elisha knows he has to move fast because he doesn't want to be left out of the purpose of God. And Elisha goes, he tells his whole family, I'm leaving. He takes all of the yoke, the plows and everything, and he builds a great bonfire. And he slays all of the oxen and he cooks them. And there's a great feast. There's a great celebration. It's not like you see today so many. It's not, oh, I've decided to follow God. It's so hard. I've decided to follow God and I'm giving up everything. Oh, He's just ripping it out of my soul. No, it was a big celebration. I'm glad to follow the one who died for me. I am so grateful to God. I'm willing to follow and to go where He wants me to go. I think about children today. I think about all of the things that we say and the things that we think, and I'm not saying none of these are important, but in the light of eternity, I think about the homeschoolers. And I think about how people say, oh, but your children, they're not going to be socialized appropriately. Praise God. And there was little Samuel, the product of prayer, a barren woman who prayed to God. And God heard her and answered, but her prayer was, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And so at the age of weaning, which in ancient times was shocking to us today, could be as old as 6 or 7 years old, at the age of weaning, after he had had 6 or 7 years with his mama and his daddy's second wife, and all of the children, all of the others, as they come to this place of surrender again, where Hannah says, it's time, Samuel. I think about the children today who grow up and they say, oh, my parents, they made me go to church. I went to church because I was made and I'm scarred. There was little Samuel taken to the temple, given into the service of God at that tender age. And the Bible says every year his mother came and brought him a new cup. Well, I grew up in a temple. I never saw my mom once a year. The Bible says no. It says Samuel, even as a boy, he ministered to the Lord. He was called apart. He was separated. Elisha was separated from his business and everything he knew and his family. Samuel was separated from a normal childhood. Separated from his mother and father. Given into the service of the Lord, and his heart responded. His heart responded. The Bible says he would go into the tabernacle at night and he would serve the Lord by worshiping. He would minister to the Lord until it came to the time that he learned to hear the voice of God. Some of you say, I never heard God. God never speaks to me. Well, how much have you ministered to the Lord? And what have you sacrificed in order to walk with God? Gideon was in his wine press, hiding like a coward from the enemy, treading out the grapes in order to make his wine for his crop. Actually, he was threshing wheat. He was in a wine press, but he was threshing wheat. He was producing his crop, hiding because the Philistines would come, the Midianites would come, and they would take their crops. The angel of the Lord appeared, called him to be a mighty man of war and to lead the people of God, to lead a minuscule army against big enemy armies that God's glory might be. Separated from family, separated from a background of cowardice, to follow the Lord. I could go on and on, but I'm not. I'm telling you that the prophets were called by God and they were separated from the people in one sense. They were called to do what God called them to speak. The priests were the same way. They were by birth separated unto the service of the Lord. And when God called a king, and it was a godly king, he was separated unto the Lord, not to be popular, but to reign with godly principles. Then we come to the New Testament, and John the Baptist comes on the scene. And what is John the Baptist but a separator of people? The godly from the ungodly. Those who would come in repentance and those that he just amazingly spoke to with what we would think is harsh tones. He would say, you pit of vipers, who called you out here to repent? Who called you to come out here and listen to me speak? There were those who listened because God was saying, put the axe to the root. Get rid of everything that's not producing the right fruit. You can't produce the right fruit if there's still an ungodly root. You can't produce the fruit of repentance. That's the gateway. You cannot produce the fruit unless there has been a separation, unless the axe has been put to the root. John the Baptist comes on the scene, calling people to repentance, and then we see Jesus. People say, yeah, but Jesus brought a new image of God. Jesus brought the God of love, as though love wasn't present in the Old Testament. And Jesus was, he came with mercy as though there was no mercy in the Old Testament. He did bring it to a higher degree of revelation and a higher level than we have ever seen. And it operates in a new way through faith in Jesus Christ. But he came exactly the same way that his cousin John the Baptist had come. The Bible says John the Baptist came on the scene in the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." It says that Jesus came on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The exact same words. He was calling people to division. He was calling people out of their culture and out of their families. He said, "Those of your own household will be your enemies in many cases. And you must love me more than you love them," he said. And so he's calling out. He's calling people out. He's calling people out. He's speaking to the deep places in their hearts. Some had hearts that would listen and could hear the voice of God through Jesus Christ. And others rejected and mocked and scorned. And he was separating. He was calling forth. He offered it to all. He said, "Whoever will may be saved. Nevertheless, only those who could hear and respond." He said, "If you have ears to hear, listen, listen to what the Spirit is saying." And so he came calling people out and separating. And you know what? This goes all the way through, even through the Gospels and through the letters in the New Testament, until the end. The Bible says, "I saw the small and great, the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord." There is coming a judgment day, and we need as believers to be reminded. There is coming a day of accounting, and we will all stand before the Lord. And He will look at the saved and the unsaved. And the Bible says it in many different ways. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And He will send out His angels to gather and separate the wheat from the chaff, Jesus said. And He will call His believers to Himself, and the others will be cast for all of eternity out of the presence of God. God will separate, just as He began on the first day of creation. We see it in the natural in the Bible, but what we see in the Bible also is the heart of the believer. The Word of God is sharp, powerful, He says. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul, which is mind, will, and emotions. And speaking of the natural ones before being saved, and the flesh nature after we're saved. Separating soul from spirit. Separating that in our lives that is soulish. That which is of self, and of flesh, and of the old nature, from that which is spiritual, the new nature. God said, "Let there be light," and God divided this from that, and He spoke to the darkness, and He said, "Let there be light," and He's doing all of that in the life of a surrendered believer. What is He doing in your life today? I want you to see now for a moment. It's going to seem like a detour, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, there were especially two classes of people that Jesus dealt with. He dealt with those who were self-righteous and were religious. And He dealt with the everyday person who the self-righteous and the religious had put outside of the kingdom of God. They had made the law of God. They had added so much to the law of God, the religious leaders, that the everyday person was isolated from their understanding of the kingdom of God. They were outside and they were lost in their sinfulness many times. But many of them loved God, wanted to serve God, wanted to know God. And even those who did not, Jesus saw them as the possession of Satan and under bondage, and He had compassion for them. Follow me for just a moment, because it's amazing, these two classes of people. Because the religious leaders and those who were self-righteous, those who thought they knew God but did not have the right heart, Jesus did not go seeking them. Now you might find, if you look hard enough, you may find some exception. I'm saying overall, they came to Jesus either to try to trap him or secretly, like Nicodemus, hiding in the nighttime, but he was destined to become a believer. And so he came seeking Jesus. But those who were lost, who were called lost and sinners and unrighteous, Jesus went seeking them. And he sought them, and those who had ears to hear, he saved them. And then they became a third category. They did not stay the same. They changed. They were transformed by the touch of the Lord. And he showed us in the New Testament what his plan is, where even in the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he names all of these sinful traits of the human heart, the works of the flesh, and then after naming all of these despicable sins and things, he said, and such were some of you, but you're not anymore. That's the pattern. Deep calls unto deep, and the light comes, and the dark is cast away. A candle casts darkness out of a room. The light of Christ casts darkness out of your life. This is the normal pattern. So the religious and self-righteous were not sought by him. They had to seek him. Those who were trapped in bondage and lostness of their own and under Satan's rule, he went out of his way to seek them. Isn't it amazing what he did for you? How he sought you in order that you might be saved. And as Jesus in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Remember this name. Sitting at the tax office. And you know enough about the Bible to know that the tax collectors, Matthew was a Jew, but he was a tax collector, which means he was on consignment by the Romans to gather taxes from his own people. He was despised by the Jews because the Romans would allow that if you were Matthew, the Roman officials would say, okay, I want you to collect a 10% tax on the last 6 months' earnings, whatever. But the tax collector, if you were Matthew, you could collect any amount you wanted. You just had to give the 10% to Rome, and you could keep all the rest. And so it was a very unfair practice, a crooked practice. It's kind of like my one stint at trying to be a car salesman. When we first moved here in 1995, I had a word from a man of God that I respected. And he said, listen, if you do it honestly, because I told him, I said, when I get to Arizona, I'm going by faith, but I know I'm going to have to get a job. And he said, most people trust a Southern accent. And he said, you can sell cars. I said, I've never sold a car in my life. He said, you can sell cars. He said, they will train you. He said, you walk into a car dealership, tell them what you want to do, they will hire you. And they will train you, and you do not have to be dishonest. I didn't want to do it, but I came out here, a little time went by, and I thought, well, maybe that was the Lord. So I went to two dealerships. They both said, yes, we'll hire you. And I took my pick of the one I wanted. And I went there and spent 2 weeks training and a few days on the floor. And after being on the floor for a couple of days, I told them, I said, this is not going to work. Because what they said was, you don't have to lie, but they didn't tell me you have to manipulate. And I know that not all car salesmen do that, but at this dealership, that's how they were training. And I had a man that was a salesman walk up to me and say, isn't this a conflict of interest for you? Because they knew I was hosting a church in my house. But I knew that the anointing of God would be squelched and quenched if I did what they wanted me to do. But there was the used side. I don't mean to take too long with this. The used cars on one side and the new cars on the other side. And guess which you could make the most money selling? The used cars. There was a slim margin on the new cars. But the used cars had a little thing under the windshield that told you how much you had to get for that car. It's how much the dealership had to have. But you could sell it for any amount you wanted to. And there was a Muslim that, who worked there who was the top salesman in the company. He made most of his money selling the used cars on the used lot. And I actually heard him one day tell a woman, an older woman who was sitting there, and he was doing his thing, and she was hemming and hawing and wasn't sure. And this went on for about 20 or 30 minutes. And then he pounded the table and said, "Why don't you just buy the car?" And she said, "I think I will." But you could get whatever you wanted, no matter, you know, when I heard him say, "Oh, this car," it didn't matter what car it was. "This car is good for 200,000 more miles." And that's the way it was with the Roman tax collectors. So this man named Matthew was despised among the people sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." Just like Elijah calling Elisha. Jesus called people. Jesus calls you. Follow me or don't. You can't just hang around a block away. You can't stay a mile behind and the procession goes on and somebody looks at you and says, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus." "Well, why are you way back here?" Follow me means leave where you are and follow him. And he was sitting at the tax office and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose. Isn't that amazing? It happens every single day to people who respond to Jesus today. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. So he said, "Follow me." And Jesus was going to a house. So Matthew came and all the others came. And look at the crowd that was there. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And you know why? Because he was calling them out. He was calling them out. You know, you've heard me say, you don't fellowship with darkness. You don't find your fellowship with the lost of this world. And when people say, "But I hang out with sinners," Jesus did not hang out with sinners. Hang out means that you were finding pleasure in the things they were saying and doing. If you hang out with somebody, maybe you go to the same movies with them. And I'm talking about with sinners, with lost people. You hang out with them and it doesn't matter what their language is like. It doesn't matter the things that they're doing. You just love them and it's fun. So Jesus went to them out of compassion and he spent time with them. He spent time with them. He loved them. So I'm not saying you can't spend time with lost people. I'm not saying you can't love them if the light in you is like the light in Christ, so that you're speaking into the darkness of their lives. Jesus was speaking. If you're hanging out, let me just tell you this. If you say you're a believer and you're hanging out with people who don't love God and who live contrary to God, if you're just hanging out with them, then you're subject to their corruption. And don't think that if you're doing that, you're so strong that it won't affect you and that the things they say won't affect you. But if you're there because you have become so strong in the Lord that His light is overflowing and you are speaking to them, speaking truth into their darkness, that's another thing. And you can love them and they will many times respond to you and love you. But you'll be drawing them. They'll be changing. You'll see little signs of progress that the light is casting out the darkness in their life. And it is a beautiful thing. So they came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But notice he said, "I call them to repent." Notice now, as I tell you this, I would love to talk to you about the wineskin this morning, But I don't think that's the direction we're going to go for the last part of the message. But listen to this. What book are we reading in? Matthew. Matthew didn't play games. Matthew didn't live with a mixture of darkness and light. Matthew didn't say, well, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to follow at a distance. Got up and he left his corrupt practices behind. He followed Jesus, and you are reading his book. You're reading his book because he was separated unto the Lord. Because the Lord spoke new creation into his life. Separated light from darkness and the waters above from the waters below. Called it heaven. Turn with me to Psalm 4 for the last of our message. Psalm 4. Why are you a Christian and miserable? Why are you a Christian and you have no joy? Why are you a Christian and there's no peace and no love, no overflow? I want to read Psalm 3 to you and Psalm 4 to you, and I want to give you the context. It is believed by those who have studied this that this psalm was written when David was king, but remember his son Absalom rose up against him and deposed him, and David was fleeing from Solomon and all of his men. Can you imagine? I want you to be very serious for a moment. Can you imagine being in a place, being a king, the glory of a king, the reverence that is given to you and the respect that is given to you, and all of the people know your business, and your son becomes popular with many of the people, has whispered in their ears and turned them against you, and has raised up an army against you, and you have left your throne, left your castle and city, and you're hiding and you're fleeing from your own son. Can you imagine how embarrassing, how much feeling of shame there is in that? To have a son who despises you, to have a son who has rejected you, to have a son who turns against you and turns others against. Hear me when I call, O God. O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. David is saying, I've lived righteously before you, Lord. You have relieved me in my distress. He's been in distress over this. Over the attack of his own son. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long is this going to go on? That before people I know, I've had to live this shame of my own son being against me. Some of us have tasted of this distress. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But no, I want you to listen to this now. There are things to underline. And it begins here, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear me. The Lord will hear when I call to him. That is part of the fruit of it. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, angry is not always sinful. It's the kind of anger and the motive of the anger. Be angry at sin. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart. I think he's speaking to himself here because David did that. Why so downcast, O my soul? Be angry and do not sin, soul. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Have time with God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. How do you offer the sacrifices of righteousness? The New Testament says that we are to offer our bodies, which means offer our being. Offer our whole being to God as a sacrifice. Put it on the altar. Die to self. Offer yourself in righteousness. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord if you're going to follow Him. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Let it be on our faces. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He says, I have gladness, God of my righteousness. God calls us to be a people of righteousness. Now, there are two aspects. I'm going to try to rush here as I bring this to a close. There are two aspects of righteousness. One is moral integrity. In other words, walking according to the principles in the Word of God, that your life is clean. Moral integrity. And all of us have failed in that, right? So there's a second aspect, but it doesn't mean we're not to walk in that moral integrity. The second aspect is in our failure, is that faith brings the righteousness of Christ into us. We have the righteousness which is not our own, that when God the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And so there is a righteousness by faith that covers and washes away all of the failures of our life of moral integrity and our following after the principles of God. David says that you are the God of my righteousness. Can you say this morning that God is the God of your righteousness? If you have lived, faith is the key. If you have lived a life of faith in Him, loving Him, there's going to be, let me say this again, I don't have strong words. I don't have strong enough words for this. Only the Holy Spirit can bear it upon your heart. The true believer who loves God knows his own failure, but comes to Him in faith, surrendering the heart, like those I mentioned in the Old and New Testament, receives a righteousness from God through faith, not through any earning or any works, in spite of failure. But, that life of faith and love for the Lord produces a life of change, a life of separation where the Lord speaks deep unto deep and He changes the heart and He drives out the tendencies of the flesh, because the more we love Him, the more capacity we have for Him in our hearts, that we might change, that we might change. I wasn't going to do it. Go back, because it's very short. Go to Romans 14. I know I skipped that one. Go to Romans 14. For this is the life of the believer, beginning with verse 16. And again, this requires a brief context. Paul here is in the context of talking about people who are trying to lay down rules about religious eating and drinking, of which things are clean according to the law, which are not. And under the new covenant, God has set people free from those regulations about food and drink. So he's saying, you know, you're free. He's saying you're free, but then he puts a condition on it. He says, but if it causes your brother to stumble. In other words, you're going to have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you don't do, you live righteously. You do what the Spirit is saying to do. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. That simple. Therefore, do not let your good, in other words, you may have faith to eat pork, and some other believer who's leaning more into the Jewish law of the Old Testament says, no, you can't eat pork. Paul says, don't do this. Don't dispute over these things. But he says, don't let your good, your faith that you're free, don't let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the natural life. This is a phrase that he uses in the Word of God. He says that when the Son of Man comes again, people are going to be living just as they did in the days of Noah, for they were eating and drinking and marrying, and they went into the ark. So in other words, they're living the natural life according to the natural life. They're just living by what they feel and what they want to do and what they decide. Oh, this is my truth. You have your truth, but this is my truth. I'm going to live by my truth. But it's not in eating or drinking. It's not in the natural, and it's not in your own natural thinking. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let's just see before we close, does this describe your life this morning? For I believe that righteousness is the gateway. I don't believe that you can have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit if you don't have a life separated under righteousness. I believe that your heart will condemn you if you're living in mixture, if you're entertaining an evil thought life, if you are dabbling in things that are contrary to the Word of God, if you are not listening to the Word of God that says, come out of this, come out of that, and separate yourself unto me. If you don't surrender, how can you be free from bondage? The Israelites had to surrender to the call of God to come out of Egypt. And it's a picture of the old sin life with Satan, Pharaoh, as the ruler. They had to surrender to Moses as we have to surrender to our Moses, Jesus Christ, to come out of bondage, out of sin. It is bondage. You have to recognize that sin is bondage. Jesus said, if you sin, you come under bondage. You become a slave. He calls you into freedom. And in freedom, there's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, not in bondage. Righteousness first. Righteousness means get right with God in all of the things that you know that He says is right. And don't do the wrong. Separate from those things and from that thought pattern. Come out of it. Righteousness and believe Him through faith for the righteousness that is not your own. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that is a robe that covers all of our own failures. In this area, be separate. Have that in your life. And a life of moral integrity, but also a life of faith that says, yes, I have sinned, but God is greater, and Jesus is the one who comes and saves me. Righteousness first, and then peace and joy and the Holy Spirit are going to flow. And you say, well, no. I think I'm like that. I think I'm there, but I'm so bound up, and there's so many things. You just don't know the attack that are coming against me, and you say, why is God allowing this? Why does God allow this attack? Why am I suffering? And God says, well, Job, maybe I'm bragging on you. Maybe your suffering is an occasion for me to say to Satan, look at my servant Job. He walks in righteousness and integrity. And Satan said, but let me have at him for a while. And God said, okay, you can have a set period of time and you can't kill him. He'll still serve me. Maybe he's bragging on you right now. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about giving him glory in the hard places? How will you get rid of anxiety and fear and those things that are direct attacks from Satan? How will you get rid of those things until you come to this place of separating and everything is the Lord's? Everything belongs to God. You're surrendered to the Lord no matter what. And you say, I'm going to walk with you, Lord. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what Satan is trying to put upon me. I'm going to stand and glorify you. I'm going to press through until I come out of this. And Jesus speaks to the boisterous waves, says, peace be still. For he who serves Christ in these things, what things? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the heart. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable. Wow. Who is acceptable to God? He who serves God in these things, righteousness, joy in the Holy Spirit, and approved by men. What men? I believe the men of God. Because you're not going to be approved by every man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which come, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Beloved, do not destroy the work of God in your life for the sake of natural things. Don't let the natural life and the things of this world crowd out the things and the work of God that He wants to do in your life. It doesn't matter where you are this morning as we close on those who may be listening or listen in the future to this message. Doesn't matter where you are, God is bigger than your problem. Doesn't matter where you are, God is bigger than the drug addiction. God is bigger than the sex issues that you have in your life. God is bigger than the betrayal that has been brought against you. God is bigger than the lies that have been told about you. God is bigger than the suffering that you find yourself in. God is bigger than the hatred that comes against you every day. God is bigger than your own lack of self-esteem. God is bigger, greater, and grander than any trap that Satan has laid for you. And His will for your life is to transform you into a new creation where separation takes place, but righteousness comes in and joy and peace is the fruit. God divided for 3 days and then fruitfulness came upon the earth. And there is a time of God dividing things in your life, separating things before there can be real fruitfulness in your life. But that's what He wants. That's what He wants. He wants His will for your life. Now, are you like Elisha? That when Jesus comes along and says, follow me, throws His cloak upon you? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to follow the Lord? Are you ready to be called out of certain relationships? There are harmful relationships around many of your lives, in your life. Are you ready to make that stand for the Lord? People will say, oh, you're so intolerant. Are you ready to make that stand for the Lord that you identify with the people of God when people make fun of them? Would you bow your heads this morning? Lord, You are calling Your church to be all in, to be all in, not just one foot in the river, to be all in, to get into the river of the flow of God and to be all the way up to the knees and then to the loins and then to the breast and then all the way up to the neck and over the hand to be completely carried along by the Spirit of God. Speak to Your people, Lord, spirit to spirit. Identify the darkness and speak light. And let there be a time, Lord, I pray that You make people miserable. Make halfway Christians miserable because it's no place to be. Those who are considering thoughts that come from the enemy. Oh, well, maybe I was born this way. Or maybe this sin is just overpowering. I can never, ever give it up. Speak to the lies that the enemy has spoken to Your people, Lord God. Bring light. Let the light shine. Awake, sleeper, for Your light has come. The Word said, Lord, have Your way with Your people. We submit our hearts afresh to You. We repent of the things of the flesh. We repent of the thought life that is impure. We repent of everything, Lord God, that is not honoring to You, and we repent of being ashamed of being a Christian. We repent of being silent when we ought to speak and speaking when we ought to be silent. We repent of not being compassionate and understanding and not loving the lost. We repent of not asking You to show us the thoughts of the heart and give us a word for them, a word of knowledge and wisdom, Lord. Give us insight that we might speak powerful words, that we might be anointed men and women of God. For if we do not speak Your word, You will find other men and women whose hearts are truly Yours, and You will anoint them to speak Your word. Oh, Lord, let it be us in this generation. Let it be those in this house, Lord God, that no one would escape Your love and Your will, Lord God, in that exalted name. We exalt the name of Jesus. We lift it up high this morning. If we had a banner, we could put it up high this morning, Lord God, and say, we exalt You. We lift Your name on high. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Life-changing Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, Amen, Amen.